Well, this morning we come to the end of the letter to the Galatians from the Apostle Paul. And Paul tells us at the end of this letter that we end up new. And he invites us to live in accordance with this astounding truth made possible by Jesus Christ and his cross. Anybody tired of smoke?
Yes.
Yeah, me too. Fortunately, it's getting better. Kind of comes and goes, but for a while now, it's been pretty bad. You know, visibility not so good. Air quality horrible. And it sort of, for me, that can be kind of an analogy. You know, the question, how long would it need to be like that before we'd kind of be used to it? How long, if there was smoke in the air all the time and you couldn't see very far, you didn't see the beautiful clouds, you couldn't see the beautiful mountains very well, and your lungs were paying a price, how long until that kind of brownish sky would kind of just seem normal? And despite all of the stories of those beautiful mountains that we used to be able to see, or that eventually we think, oh, the legends about those mountains that supposedly exist just beyond the smoke, or all of the doctor's reports about how ailments in people's lungs, you know, respiratory ailments are on the rise statistically, and everybody's got problems with their lungs, and we say, oh, it's just the way it is. How long would it take before the smoke in the sky would just be the way things are? And it strikes me that there is an analogy here for us in terms of spiritual smoke. We live in a world, we live in a time, we live in a world since the fall that exists in spiritual smoke. And the real problem for most of us, the problem for all of us, unless God breaks through the smoke, is that we think that's normal. We think that all the spiritual respiratory ailments, the fact that people are desperate for breath all the time, to be at peace, to know that they're okay, to know that they don't need to do that next thing to be okay, to be always walking on quicksand and worried about falling over your head. Instead of walking on solid ground in your heart, in your mind, in your soul, in your spirit. And all those reports, all that reality is just the way it is. And all those legends about the beautiful mountains just beyond the smoke are nothing more than wishful thinking, whistling in the dark. That's the world we live in. And into that world, God spoke 2,000 years ago through a man named Paul. First spoke to him, rode to Damascus, knocked him off his horse, appeared to him in a miraculous vision of Jesus Christ. And his life did a 180. He got the Spirit of God into him. He got the living Christ into him. The living Christ was loved into him. And then he went out and he did his best to help that happen for others as well. And when he gets to the end of this letter to the Ephesians, he says, verse 7, which you heard beautifully from Danny last week, do not be deceived. Do not be deceived. It's actually kind of a clue to the sense of the whole letter. What he's really trying to say to these folks in Galatia is don't be deceived. There are people that are trying to deceive you. The world is trying to deceive you. Now you've got these religious folks that are coming in and trying to deceive you about the real nature of the gospel, the real nature of your relationship with God, essentially trying to convince you that you need to do religious things to make yourself okay with God. And that's not the gospel. What do we need to do to make ourselves okay with God? Nothing. God makes us okay with God by Jesus Christ. And then we are invited to live in the wonder and the beauty and the safety and the security and the significance of that reality. This do not be deceived is what Paul's been saying to the Galatians all along, in one form or another. And finally, in verses 11 to 18, at the very end, he gives a final comparison of his deceived and deceiving religious opponents and himself. Some have called verses 11 to 18 in chapter 6, at the very end of Galatians, the interpretive key to the whole letter. I've given you that quote in your bulletin from one of the commentators that that says that he sees in these verses really the key. You want to see the whole letter through these verses. It kind of spells it out, summarizes for us, a final summary for the whole letter of Galatians. Let's take a look. Galatians chapter 6, verses 11 to 18. See what large letters I use as I write to you with my own hand. Those who want to make a good impression outwardly are trying to compel you to be circumcised. The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. Not even those who are circumcised obey the law, yet they want you to be circumcised that they may boast about your flesh. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is a new creation. Peace and mercy to all who follow this rule, even to the Israel of God. Finally, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, we pray that you would help us once again to understand your word and to receive what you want to give us through it today. Lord, that you might break through the spiritual smoke and reach out with your truth, saying, do not be deceived. I am the truth. I am the way. I am the life. Anyone who comes to me, who believes in me, becomes a new creation. Lord, may we know, may we hear that message for us today. We pray in your name and for your sake. Amen. So here we have what I certainly agree is a beautiful final summary for the book of Galatians. And notice that Paul grabs the pen at this point. Apparently he had a secretary working with him. And at this point he just grabs the pen and he writes in his own hand. Very personally. But it's interesting that though there's this indication of real deep personal involvement, he's got to grab the pen and write for himself. There's no typical personal greetings at the end of the book of Galatians. It's one of the oddities about this particular letter. Usually he'll say, greet so-and-so and hi to so-and-so and remember so-and-so, and you'll get a list of some sort of names, and it doesn't appear in Galatians at all. He's sort of continuing his no-nonsense, I am astonished at you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, listen to my vital warnings, do not be deceived tone, right up to the end. But not because he's just angry, but because he really cares about these people. And to the very end, he's going to keep pounding the important things that he wants them to know. Do not be deceived. There's this theme that we find in this section that we found throughout the whole letter of the difference between outward appearances and inner transformation. Outward appearance, things like law keeping, how we might think we can save ourselves. We're good people. God would want people like us with him in heaven. Look at how good we are. I'm a pastor. I haven't sinned too much recently. I'm okay. Outward appearance. See, God doesn't go for outward appearance. He sees it all. And Paul points out here that it doesn't work. I mean, note that little phrase. Not even those that want you to be circumcised keep the law. Who keeps the law? Nobody. Nobody. Sinful behavior. Outward. Pleasing ourselves. It's all about our works. What we do. Good or bad, but it's mine. But Paul says what things are really about is inner transformation. Living by the Spirit, he said recently. Sowing to the Spirit, he said in the text we looked at last week. God's grace. It's about Jesus' completed work. Not our work, but Jesus' completed work for us. And here at the end, he breaks this down into some contrasting characteristics, which I found very helpful. I hope you do too. It's about how we live. It's about our final goal, our essential action, our deepest motivation, and our highest boast. It's about living toward something, by something, from something, and in something. And Paul says that those somethings are very different. First, he tells us about the Judaizers, the religious folks. And remember, these folks mean well up to a point. They certainly think they mean well. They're trying to convey the truth of Jesus married to old religious practices. Jesus plus something equals salvation. Unfortunately, they're breathing smoke, and they don't know it. So he talks about his opponents, what they're living toward. Verse 12, those who want to make a good impression outwardly. This outward impression that is good is located in the praise of man. Trying to do things in such a way that you can get people to say, wow, you're good. Wow, you're doing something great. Paul says that's what his opponents are really about. Living by what actions? How are they going to do that? What is it that they're going to do? What's their essential action? Those who want to make a good impression outwardly are trying to compel you to be circumcised. Their action is one of compelling outward conformity in others, religious observance. They're going to be successful. They're going to be seen as good as they are able to get others to do this outward religious rite of circumcision. And that becomes symbolic of a lot of other things. I think we can relate a lot of that to ourselves. And we need to take a lot of this to heart, friends. I need to. In terms of how much are we really about? How much am I really about inner transformation for me and for others? And how much am I about outward appearance? How's our church look? Pretty good? Not so good? What kind of a preacher is Jay Hull? Is he making a name for himself? Wow, you want to go to that church because they have a really good preacher. How's that working out for you, Jay? And is that the point? Is that what you're about? And it is so easy. It is so easy to just click from one to the other. Individually and corporately. Even in our church stuff. Even in our faith in Jesus. Is it really about how wonderful Jesus is and the inner transformation that he's brought to me? Or is it suddenly about how well I'm following Jesus? You see, that outward appearance that causes people, I do good things so that people will say that I'm doing good things, and it's about that outward appearance. What's their motivation? What are they living from? What's behind them that is the wind in their sails? The reason that Paul's opponents are doing what they're doing? Well, he says the only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. At some level, he's saying comfort is what motivates them. Avoiding persecution, which he says means, in a church context, that it means denying the cross. Tim Keller has a nice word about this in his Galatians commentary. He says, the cross is by nature offensive. And we can only grasp its sweetness if we first grapple with its offense. If someone understands the cross, it is either the greatest thing in their life or it is repugnant to them. If it is neither of those two things, they haven't understood it. The false savior the Judaizers were worshiping is approval. That's what is going on under their legalistic teaching. They have gotten into the religion for the fame, prestige, and honor it can bring them in the world. Finally, what does he say his opponents are living in? What excites them? What do they exult in? What is their boast? Well, here's what he says, verse 13. Not even those who are circumcised obey the law, yet they want you to be circumcised that they may boast about your flesh. Their boast is others' outward compliance. It's rooted in the changeable will of men. I'm going to boast in what I can get other people to do. Does that sound contemporary? But Paul says it's wrong-headed. That's what the Judaizers were doing. Hey, look, we're getting a lot of people to do the religious rites of Judaism. We're successful. Yahoo! Look at how many circumcisions we perform today. Now, do you think that translates to the modern church today? It's so subtle, isn't it? It's so subtle. And you find it in church circles. I do. You go and talk to other pastors. I remember going to this conference one time where this kind of, you know, tall steeple pastor, kind of the self-proclaimed leader of the group, got up and made this little impassioned speech at one of the mealtimes saying, you know, folks, we've got all kinds of different contexts here in our churches and it's not about numbers. Then he sat down, he happened to be near me in the table, and proceeded to tell everybody about how all their numbers were up and how many thousands of people they had coming to their Bible studies and this, that, and the other. Church people oftentimes don't know what else to talk about. How well is your church doing? Well, how many people are attending? How's your growth? Now, growth is a symptom of health. I believe that. So again, there's a subtle, but it's why the growth. Why? Because we care about people, we care about inner transformation, or is it outward appearance? See, it's sticky. But that's a way that we boast in other people's flesh. Changeable will of man. They can go anywhere they want on Sunday mornings. We get them here. See? That makes us good. And that's boasting in other people's flesh. How many baptisms? Oh, as many as possible. But not so that we can put those numbers down and boast in how we got other people to get baptized in our church. The exciting thing is that people are coming to know Jesus Christ. Are moving from death to life, are now witnesses in their life, in their experience, of the goodness and greatness of Jesus Christ. More praise and honor heaped on him, which then brings us to Paul. Paul says in verse 14, may I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. See, Paul is saying, to the best of his ability, part of his transformation and what he's growing in is, he's not boasting in anything in the world. He's not boasting in how many converts he has. He's not boasting in all of the sacrifices that he's made for Jesus and yay for me. He is boasting in Jesus Christ. He's boasting in the cross of Christ. Look what God has done for us. It's all about him. All glory to him. That's what he's saying. That's what he's doing. Very different. His boast is in Christ and his wondrous cross, which means then that his boast is not in the changeable will of man, that slippery reality that, I mean, if you're going to boast in how many people come to your church, that's great when everybody's coming and you're the place. And I've seen this. College ministry is great this way. You know, I was a college pastor in Chico. Our place was the hot place for a while, and then it wasn't. Another place was the hot place. You see, if you're going to boast in the changeable, something that has to do with the changeable will of man, you're going to find your balloon gets deflated sometimes. Somebody sticks a pin in it. And you can't by the force of your will necessarily make it happen. But when your boast is in the immutable, unchangeable will of God, there ain't no pins that can bust that balloon, you see? If you're boasting in Jesus and his cross, you will never, never be disappointed in that. You'll never have to stop boasting or say, well, no, it really isn't that great anymore. You see? He says, may I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. His motivation is not anything in the world. He's not trying to avoid, but rather he's accepting whatever persecution comes, whatever difficulties come, because he attaches himself to the scandalous cross of Jesus Christ. He's not about the empty glory, as we saw before, of the world. See what large letters I use as I write to you with my own hand. What's the action? Well, this is indicative. The whole thing, the whole letter is indicative of what Paul is doing because of these things. He's sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. He's pouring himself out that others might know through his love, through relationship with him, through his testimony, through his teaching, through whatever means he can bring, that others will know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, experience this inner transformation, and come to be those who also boast in the cross of Jesus. He's commending that inner transformation, and he's doing so with the large letters that are his life. Then finally, he says, in one of the great, I think one of the great sentences in all of the New Testament, certainly the letters of Paul, verse 15, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. Nope. This is important. Because, you see, he's saying that his opponents are all about trying to get people circumcised. It would be easy to flip that and say the important thing is not being circumcised. You see? I'm a not circumcision guy. And what Paul is saying is, doesn't matter. Go either way. Circumcised, fine. Not circumcised, fine. But neither one is going to be the point. What he's saying is that it's not that the practice isn't fine, isn't good in itself in certain ways, or not doing it is okay in certain ways. He's just saying those things aren't important. What is important? He says that what is important, what counts is a new creation. His goal is new creation. The new creation that he is a part of, the new creation that he wants to see others be a part of, the new creation that is God breaking into his old creation with new life, eternal life through Jesus Christ. And this idea of new creation, listen, any of you ever been troubled? I've talked with people with the vision of heaven that you sometimes get from the Renaissance painters. You know, heaven is little chubby baby types, you know, with harps. Heaven is us sitting on these boring clouds playing our harps in unison. You know, and people say, you know, if that's heaven, I'm not sure I want to be there. I mean, honestly, hell sounds a little more interesting. If that's heaven, you know, floating on the clouds. Yeah, well, that'd be fun for about 5 minutes, and then what about the rest of eternity? But you see, that's not new creation. I mean, let me ask you this. The world that we live in, would you boil down the world that we live in now, God's creation, as boring people playing harps in unison? Are you kidding me? Look around. Go over to UNR and take a class as people at the college or the high school or the elementary schools or the preschools are all about people discovering the enormity, the immensity, the mystery that is built into the fabric of creation that God has made. Science, let's figure it out. Wow, look at this new discovery. Wow, look at how all this works. That's creation. So why would new creation be different, right? New creation, it's not this boring, everything the same, sitting on clouds with harps kind of thing. It's an almighty explosion into worlds of new discovery and adventure. The bottom line, final reality is new creation achieved for us only and entirely by Jesus Christ and his cross. We end up not old and dead, but new and alive. And it's vitally important that we live toward, by, from, and in Jesus Christ and his new creation. One final word. I believe that it is very important for the church, to the best of its ability, and each local church, to the best of their ability, to encourage a family of all ages to be part of that fellowship. That does go against the grain of our culture to a certain extent, because birds of a feather like to flock together. Young people like to be with young people. Old people like to be with old people. It's hard to bridge some of those generation gaps, as we all know. Most of us looking around from the upper side. But it's very important, I think, for us to be a family of all ages. And one reason I think Paul brings out here. Look, as we get older, our flesh gets old. If you don't, I'll tell you about it. You can tell me about it. Our flesh gets old. We physically begin to wear out more. Socially, struggles. You know, you get older and your friends start dying. And in a worldly sense, people would say, well, your best days are long past. But for us who have trusted in Jesus Christ and know ourselves to be essentially, in a deeper and more real way, part of his new creation, are going to get older in the flesh as we understand that we are heading toward newness of life. Young people need to see old people living in new creation. Otherwise, when they get older, they're going to have to reinvent the wheel. They're going to be tempted to think that getting old is like it's over. Oh, no, 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 no. It's just starting. And we need to help one another see that. And nobody can help me see that better than the 90 and 95-year-olds in our midst. Amen? We need to do that. So in that particular regard, how do we do that? Friends, make a point. Make a point of cultivating relationships that are somewhat meaningful with people who are a whole lot younger or a whole lot older than you. Can you do that? If you want older people here, if you want some help with that, talk to Danny. He can hook you up with some young people. Come and help at Pioneer Club. After school, playing games. There are people that do that. It's wonderful, and the kids eat it up. I mean, some old person who doesn't have to love them, who does? Wow. That is powerful. And then those young people are going to see how you grow older with grace and faith to the glory of God, that they too can aspire to when their body starts betraying them and their friends start dying and the world tells them you're washed up. Your best days are back there. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to be together, to worship you in spirit and in truth, and to proclaim your goodness and celebrate your grace for us. Lord, I pray that you will help us to continue to grow into people of new creation for your glory, boasting in your cross, motivated by what you have done for us and not by temporary empty glory promised by the world. Lord, that our action would be that of helping others to know you and growing in that new creation reality that is in you. And Lord, with the goal of new creation in us and in others in our sphere of influence. We pray this in your name and for your sake. Amen.